Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We have been preaching, as you all know, on the story of Joseph in the Bible. It's one of the most readable of all the great character stories in the Word of God. It is one of the most instructive, one of the most inspiring, one of the most interesting, fascinating studies. It, along with the story of Esther, the story of Ruth, I have read to kids in school before and just read them and watched them. They start out bored, as all students are supposed to do, I guess, start out bored. But anyway, I've watched them as they have gotten a little further and further into the story of Joseph, Esther, Ruth, and they become more and more fascinated till at the end of it, they are just hanging and don't want you to quit reading. I just read it to them. And so anyway, these are great, great stories in the Word of God. So anyway, Genesis chapter 37. I think you remember these stories, although they have been, the messages have been stretched out a little bit because of the time periods that we've gone through, times that I could not preach on this in particular. But you remember the story. Joseph is a young man. He is the child that his father always wanted by Jacob always wanted by his mother Rachel and couldn't get. And then there's that big baby-making contest between Rachel and her sister Leah. And they wanted children so badly and wanted to do one-upmanship on each other. And so finally, Rachel wasn't able to have any children until finally Joseph came along. And Joseph was the long-awaited child. And as a result of that, his father and I'm sure his mother took Joseph, and he became the favorite. You remember Joseph's dad made him a coat of many colors. Now, in our day, that's not that unusual, but back in those days, when everything had to be woven by hand, a coat of many colors was a very, very big deal. And Joseph wore that around, while I guess the rest of the brothers wore their drab brown around. And so Joseph became actually the hated little brother, or resented little brother, envied little brother for all of these older brothers. Now, this evening I'm calling this message that we're getting to tonight, 10 Wicked Brothers. 10 Wicked Brothers. Now, I can remember when I thought my sister was my wicked sister, my wicked elder sister. Have you ever noticed how you fight with those brothers and sisters while you're growing up? And then after you get grown, they're the best friends you ever had. And you love them. You can't wait to see them. But you never will believe it would happen. I remember when Kara and Casey were growing up, I would hear them back in the back. And I'd hear Kara's voice, and she'd say, "Casey!" Y'all ever heard that around your house? "Casey!" And I would go in there and say, "Now, Kara, right now, she's annoying. She's your annoying little sister. But there will come a day when you will love her better than anything in the world. She'll be your best friend." And Kara knew better than to roll her eyes. That was not allowed at our house. But I could see her eyelids fluttering where they wanted to roll. And so, but sure enough, they are now the best of friends. And it happens that way. But and at the end of this story, interestingly enough, these brothers get back together. It's an astonishing, long, over many years tale, but that's exactly what happens. But as we pick up the story tonight, these brothers have become very wicked men. And they are about to do something in this story that's so astonishingly bad that you have a hard time believing that you're reading it, that it actually did happen. Well, in chapter 37, we picked up there, I think it was last week, with the incident where Joseph begins to tell the second dream. Now, do you remember the dreams? First dream, Joseph was telling them, "Oh, look, we were out here and my sheaf raised up and your sheaf bowed down to mine." And I think I may have confused that. But anyway, he tells two very similar dreams, except the second time, he says that the sun and the moon and all the stars bowed down to me, is the essence, the interpretation of the dream. And so by this time, the father is involved, and Joseph has not only aggravated the stuffings out of his brothers with his dream, but he's also annoyed his father. And his father reacts and says, "Oh, I guess I and your mother are going to bow down to you now. That's interesting to me. The father had no objection to Joseph dreaming that the brothers were going to bow down. But when it came down to him bowing down, that was an altogether different thing. He didn't want that to happen. So anyway, that is the background of it. And these brothers are really ticked about these dreams and about Joseph for telling them. And so they are genuinely annoyed by this. And they do something that is so instructive that I want to call the attention of every young adult to this, and maybe every adult in the building, maybe every young person in the building. I want to call your attention to it because it's one of the things that determines whether you will become a good person or a truly bad person, like these Bible characters talk about right here. You ever wonder what happens? How does someone become a real dirtbag? I mean, how do they become a really bad guy? What happens? What are the steps that lead up to that? Well, we're going to see one of them right here, and it's going to jump out in living color, I think, when we see it. Okay, you remember that as we left off last week, Joseph had been sent by his father to go and find his brothers. He was supposed to bring the father back word about how the brothers were doing. And Joseph goes out there and he begins to show some character. He begins to show kind of what he's made of deep down inside, that he's not all blabbermouth and not all naive. Because when his brothers are not where they're supposed to be, rather than coming back empty-handed with no news, he chases those brothers down. And he finds out where they are, and he goes to them in a totally different city. So he has some real determination, some real character. But a very strange thing happens when these brothers see this young man, Joseph. Verse 18 of chapter 37. Read it with me, if you will. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Do you hear the hatred in that? You see, their feelings toward Joseph had festered. I wonder how many nights out on the trail there as they moved the sheep from one place to another, they had discussed this subject about Joseph. And it becomes very clear what had happened here, that these brethren had overreacted to what had happened here. Now, at very worst, Joseph had been a little pain in the neck to them. But at very worst, what they should have done was when he came up to them, they should have said, Hello, Joseph, you little dweeb. You know, they were angry at him. Let's just be honest that we are human beings. And sometimes, have you not ever wanted to look at someone and say, punk? Little. And you just can't really think of anything that's bad enough, you know? Or you can, but you can't say that, you know? And so you are right there. And they said, they could have said, you little dweeb. And you might expect them. You might just kind of almost identify with that kind of response. Or they might, one of them could have taken that opportunity to clap a hand over Joseph's mouth and say, one word, dream boy, about another dream, and we're going to fill your mouth up with green persimmons. And we're going to make you chew them. Or maybe they could have said, we're going to fill your mouth up with a lot of desert dirt. And we're going to just let you taste of it and let you spit it out so that every time you think about telling us a dream, you know what's going to happen. And all of us would have kind of smiled about that because we've never done that, but we've thought about it, right? Something like that. When someone was really an annoyance, when they were naive, and most particularly, when they committed the atrocity that Joseph had committed. Joseph had, because of his naivety, he apparently would kind of walk into a room talking. And he came in and he said, "Hey, brothers, listen, let me tell you about my dreams." There's nothing that bores us more than somebody else's dream. I said, it's kind of like someone coming in and wanting to tell you the plot of their favorite movie, every word of the thing. And so, here Joseph, and no doubt he had been an annoyance to these brothers. But here, instead of just reacting to what Joseph said, they overreacted. And the Bible says that as soon as they saw him coming, that they were already, just in an instant, they were already planning for his death. They said, let's kill him. A verse later, they said, let's throw him into a pit. Behold, this dreamer. And they did all this in between the time that they spotted him coming and recognized him, and by the time that he got there. That proves that it was a reaction, and in fact an overreaction, because it happened so fast. Here they were, and the Bible says in verse 19, they said one to another. One of them said, that little creep, here he comes, we ought to kill him. Yeah, we ought to kill him. And pretty soon that thing had escalated and had gotten worse and worse until they really were making a real and genuine plan to kill him there just within minutes. Now, it is true that none of us likes a big mouth, do we? And Joseph had that dread disease of, I'm talking and I can't shut up. He was trying to, he was growing up, he was going to be a great man. But right now, he just has that bad disease. But now listen to me. Young men in particular who are here tonight, listen to what I'm about to say. The way that you're wired will make you tend to overreact, and you will find yourself wanting to kill somebody over a minor offense. I hope you got that. You will find yourself overreacting because of the way you're wired, and you'll find yourself wanting to kill someone over a minor offense. I remember I was in the high school parking lot at my high school one day, and I was there, and I was driving a car that my dad owned, and it was some of you antique folks out there will recognize this. It was a 1965 Corvair, and which was the world's earliest death trap, but 1965 Corvair, and but it was a nice looking little thing, and so I saw this guy coming out across the parking lot, and so to my horror, I watched him jump up, and I thought for a moment there he was going to try to jump over the corner of the fender of my car, but instead of doing that, he jumped up on the car, put the sole of his shoe down on the fender of my car, the car I was driving, and slid down. Now, Warren, you like cars like I do. And can you imagine someone doing that to one of your vehicles? Man alive. And it flew all over me, but then he apologized. He said, oh, I'm so sorry. But all the time he was apologizing, he was laughing. And so just the mixed emotions of it got me there for just a moment. But over the next 24 hours or so, I just got madder and madder and madder about what he had done. And I just figured out all kinds, and this is the vinegar of youth, but I figured out all kinds of painful ways of execution for that guy. I didn't want him just to have dirt in his mouth. I didn't want him just to suffer. I wanted him to die. He was worthy of death because of the scratch he put in my dad's car that I was going to have to face. My dad, you understand? And so I was just so angry. That is, until the next day at school, when he sought me out and he said, Tommy, look, he said, I'm sorry. I really am sorry. I put that scratch in your car. He said, what happened was I was running out there and I was going to jump over the corner of that hood on that low car. And he said, but I stumbled. And he said, I stumbled just enough that I lost my balance. And he said, I ended up accidentally putting my foot, and then as soon as I hit the smooth finish on that car, he said, it slid down. He said, but I'm really sorry I did that. I didn't mean to. I'll do whatever's right thing to do. You know, he was just so apologetic. and all that anger just drained out of me as I realized that I had overreacted. I was ready to kill him. I mean, I was just ready. I was so angry. But that is one of the things that I want every young man to understand, is that because of the way you're wired, you will tend to overreact. Now, let me ask you this. How old do you think these brothers were? Well, if you study the text here, you find that they were all born in rather rapid succession there. There were three different mothers involved, if you don't count Joseph's mother, and they were all having babies just kind of as fast as they could. And so these 10 brothers were born in a period, no doubt, of less than 10 years. And so at this point, if Joseph was 17, these brothers probably would have been somewhere between 18 and 28. They were in their young manhood. That's very significant. Because young manhood is a very dangerous time of life. Most men make the bulk of their worst decisions during that period of time. During that young manhood. If they're going to start drinking, that's when they'll do it. If they're going to get into a bad marriage relationship or a bad relationship without the sex, that's when they're going to do it. If they're going to quit school, quit learning, that's when they're going to do it. And if they're going to drive like a nut, that's when they start doing it. And all those bad decisions that are there, if they're going to rebel against authorities, that's when they'll do it. And so it's a very dangerous time of life. I don't know how it is with becoming a woman, but I know that becoming a man is a very hard thing. A young man, I sympathize, I mean, I earnestly do, with these young men from about 13 years old or 12 years old on up through about 21 or 22, 25 maybe, for some of us, 50. I really sympathize with them. Because what they're trying to do is almost impossible. You ever think about what we expect of a man and a young man becoming a man? He has to be tough. We want our men to be tough, but we also want them to be gentle. He has to be courageous, but he's also supposed to be sensitive to the feelings of others. He has to follow leadership, but we also want him to exercise some leadership. And finally, he has to discipline those incredibly powerful drives that he has within him. Men are driven for this thing of success. We have to have it. We have to have that thing of ego where there's this sense of self within us. And I remember all the conflicting feelings that went through me as I was trying to become a man, as I was trying to think right and not think wrong, and how I've twisted up my thing. What a horrible time. They say, wouldn't you like to be young again? Not on your life. It was painful enough the first trip through. Just wouldn't want to go through that again. And so here they are becoming men. And at that point, beloved, it's just such a dangerous, dangerous time. And here in verse 20, you hear the wrong way that these brothers have chosen to deal with that difficult time in their life. They overreact and they hate their brother. They say, come now, therefore, and let us slay him. And they actually put together that plan. And so they had that particular thing there of the dangerous age going on there. They had some bad decisions they'd made, the overreaction going on. But they also had something else happening in their lives. They had independence. They had independence. Do you think that these 10 brothers would have said what they said, come now, let us slay him, let us slay our brother, if their father Jacob had been standing there? Do you think they would have said it? Oh no. The reason they were free to say it was because they had independence and Daddy was way over there in another city and they were here. They had been separated, and they had that thing of independence. No. Young manhood brings us independence that can be a very dangerous thing as well, because it gives us the opportunity to do what we want to do. To do what we want to do. You older men, do you remember that moment of freedom? You remember that moment? I remember sliding in behind the steering wheel of that 1964 Chevrolet. And I was going somewhere by myself. There I was, the man, 16 years old. It was a moment. You can do one of two things with that freedom. You can become a good man, or you can become a bad man. And these 10 brothers became bad men. They used their freedom as an opportunity to do wickedness, to enjoy their overreaction, to enjoy their hatred, to enjoy all the bad things that they wanted to enjoy. You know, there's a rush to overreacting. Have you ever lost your temper all over somebody? And just really lost your temper? Have you ever noticed that just that release has kind of a rush? And you almost think, at the moment you let it go, whew, this feels good. It's just a rush there. It's letting your reactions go and letting them become overreactions. There's a rush right there. But oh my, is there a terrible price to pay at the end of it? In the relationships that you destroy, in the people that you damage, in your own testimony and reputation that you lose, in the pain that you have to experience. It is just a bad, bad thing. There's a rush in independence. There's a rush in overreacting. And that's what makes this young manhood, and I suspect also young womanhood, a very dangerous time. Very, very dangerous time. They became bad men. And by the way, it didn't just start here. Do you remember the report that Joseph brought back about his brothers earlier in chapter 17? The Bible says that he brought back, verse 2, to his father their evil report. He told on them. That made them love him even more. You see, there is a there are rules among bad men. And one of the rules among bad men is that you don't tell what the other bad guys are doing. Down through the years, there have been these names. The gangsters used to talk about a rat. And a rat was the guy who ratted everybody out and told what they had been doing. Then later on, there was a snitch. A snitch was somebody who told what the bad guys were doing. When I went into youth work back in the 70s, I remember the kids. I had a rough youth group. Oh, boy. Oh, man. But anyway, I had this, and they kept talking about somebody being a narc. I said, what's a narc? You know, what is a narc? And a narc to them was someone who was told in the drug culture, who told that somebody else was doing drugs or selling drugs or whatever. He was called a narc. A narcotics agent is where the word came from. And so, anybody who ratted anybody out, anybody who told. And so, Joseph incurs their wrath because they're wicked men and they don't want anybody knowing what they're doing. Very, very bad men. Now, I guess someone could say that there were reasons for what they did. Someone might defend these evil brothers and say, well, I mean, after all, Joseph had been the favorite. Would you like it if your father favored your brother? Or someone would say, well, it's just the way they were brought up. They had three different mothers. Or someone might say, well, they just had to work so hard all the time. That's why they did it. Or somebody might say, well, Jacob was very inconsistent in his early years, and while he was raising them, he wasn't much of a father. And all those things would be true, but there is a principle in Scripture, and that principle is that we all stand before the judgment of God, every one of us. And the line at the judgment seat of Christ the line at the great white throne is not two by two. It's one at a time. You stand before the judgment of God and you are responsible to the judgment of God only for what you do. I asked someone just today, in fact, I said, you know, you were reared in a home that was kind of a, had bad parenting. I said, did anybody ever try to make it right with you? And they said, oh, no. They never apologized. They never asked my forgiveness. Just never asked that at all. And so before I could even ask the next question, this person looked at me, who, by the way, is a growing Christian. And this person said, you've just got to get over it. Beloved, can I tell you, you can do one of two things with obstacles in your life. You can either use them for an excuse for your own bad decisions, or you can rise up and be responsible for what you do, and you can say, I will not let them control me. I will do the right thing in this circumstance. There are too many people in our day who are blaming it on everybody, blaming it on this person, this teacher I had, my dad, my mom, my this, my that. And God says, well, what about you? What about you? What are you doing with what I've given you? Now, it's interesting. There is a difference between reacting and overreacting. Look back in your Bible at verse 11. This is earlier on in the story. Scripture is talking about Joseph here and his second dream. And it says, and his brethren envied him. In another place it says they hated him. His brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, why did he do that? Why did his father observe the saying? He did that because one of the marks of maturity is to react without overreacting. React without overreacting. Now, it's clear that Joseph's dad, Jacob, didn't like what Joseph had done. He didn't like his son's dream. He sure enough didn't like him telling it. And he reacted to it. He said, boy, you think we're going to bow down? This is the Miles translation. You think we're going to bow down to you, your mother and I? Think we're going to bow down? You think that's really going to happen, Joseph? And he reacted to it. But after it was over, rather than becoming angry and spiteful and murderous in his heart, the Bible says that he observed the saying. He thought about it. Now, beloved, when you get to the point in your life when God's given you sufficient grace that when something irritates you, when you become angry for a little bit, it is just a reaction. And then you say, God, give me grace on this. And you begin to observe the saying. You mean, wait a minute now. What's really going on here? What is really happening here? I find that most of the problems in families happen because, in Christian families, happen because someone never stops to observe the saying. They never stop to find out what is really going on. They never stop. Most of the problems in churches occur because someone never stops to really find out what's going on. They never go to Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so and say, what is this? What's going on here? What really happened here? What really happened here? What really happened? I am tempted to tell you a story right now about something that happened in our church that where there was a reaction. But the reaction was because the appearance of what happened was this. But what really happened was this. A totally different thing. I'm not free to do that now because I've not finished my conversations with all the people that were involved yet. But I can't tell it. But I see that all the time. That the appearance and the reality sometimes are altogether different. But sometimes people, listen to me, sometimes people react and then they overreact without ever finding out the real truth of what happens here. But Jacob showed his maturity and he said, all right, I'm going to think about this. I'm going to watch this for a while and see what's really going on here. And as a result, he is today the father of all Israel. Everyone reveres the name Jacob because he could react without overreacting. You say, is that biblical? What do you think that verse means that says, be angry and sin not? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. See, God knows that things are going to irritate us. I almost guarantee that every person in this building has had your temperature raised a little bit this week. You've had somebody annoy you a little bit this week. It's not that initial annoyance that is the sin. The initial annoyance is just the pinprick, the irritation. It's what you do then that makes the difference. If you begin to overreact and harbor that and think, that stinking husband of mine, why did he do and want to bite his head off? That's when the problem comes in. You like that, Beverly? Wasn't that good? Amen. That's good preaching, isn't it? All right. But it's what you do then after you're annoyed that really counts. Now, when you've got 10 evil men, and they make up a plan that's really an evil plan, watch for something. Some of those men are more evil and some are more reactionary than others. And in this situation, one of those men begins to wake up a little bit. His name is Reuben in verse 21. And Reuben heard it. And he decides that he's going to deliver Joseph out of their hands. Verse 21. And he said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but just cast him into the pit that's in the wilderness. Lay no hand on him there. He is suggesting, see, that they just throw him in the pit, that he will die in the pit there, and nobody's really killed him, they've just thrown him in the pit. It is a compromise suggestion, but we're told later on, in verse 22, that what he really intended to do was to deliver Joseph and take him back to his father safe and sound. He had come to himself a little bit. You see, Reuben was the eldest of these brothers. And therefore, in this Old Testament system, he was responsible for what happened. I wonder if he visualized himself standing before his father and explaining Joseph's death. Now, there is a nugget of truth, isn't it? Would God, every time some young man or older man, young woman or older woman, was contemplating doing something really bad, they would visualize themselves explaining to their father, to their mother, to their authorities, to the judge, to or better yet, visualize themselves trying to explain to the Lord what they did. Would God that would happen? It would cut down on a lot of evil. And I suspect that's what's happening here with Reuben. I think he's thinking about this. How am I going to explain it? We saw an illustration of this, if you're a news junkie, last week. There was a young police cadet down in Gwinnett County. He was studying. He was making his final preparations, I think, to become a Gwinnett County policeman. But he got into a childish, youthful argument with one of his roommates over this very mature thing called an Xbox. Now, doesn't that give you great comfort that he would? This whole thing started with an Xbox. I'm not even sure what an Xbox is, but I don't think I like him. So, anyway, he got involved with this Xbox. And so what does this young police cadet do? Wearing his police uniform, his police cadet uniform, he proceeds to go over to this other guy's apartment with the Xbox. He breaks into the house and steals or takes the Xbox out and gets caught. There's one word for that. Duh. Spelled D-U-H-H-H-H-H-H-H-H. Just really immature, really stupid. He overreacted to what this guy had done, this ex-roommate, I think he was, had done, and in his mind, stealing his ex, and it makes him do something incredibly stupid. Oh, would God that young man had slowed down long enough to visualize himself standing before the judge and explaining what he had done. They interviewed this guy's training sergeant, the official, maybe it was the sheriff of Gwinnett County. And the sheriff, he was just, if you watched him, he was just shaking his head. He said, I guess that guy will never be a policeman in Gwinnett County or anywhere else. I guess he won't. But there was almost a smile across his face. It was so stupid, it was almost funny. And yet, overreaction had done it. He didn't visualize himself. I wonder if these brothers right here had visualized themselves possibly as being kind of like vigilantes. You know, they had never, this stinking Joseph, he was such a little punk, and nobody had ever, he had never gotten any punishment for it. His dad had let him off with everything, and they were just mad. And so they were going to give some vigilante justice. And of course, vigilante justice is always the same. Hang them. You know, kill them. And so maybe they did. But anyway, things began to unravel a little bit in their plan. Judah steps up and makes a suggestion later on. They throw him in this pit, and I'm amazed in verse, 25. They've just thrown Joseph in the pit, and they are still planning at that time for him to die. And the Bible says, verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread. Is that cold or what? I mean, they sat down to eat bread. They've just condemned their baby brother to death. They've made themselves judge, jury, and virtual executioners. And now, anybody hungry? Anybody want something to eat? Have some hot dogs. Well, no, they were a Jewish boy. It wouldn't work. No, how about some hot dogs? Anybody want? They're going to sit down and have a pleasant lunch. The little brother's over there. They're going to let him die. They don't care. Are you talking about cold? It's really cold. And then a real opportunity comes along. It starts up in verse 25. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites, Arabs, comes from Gilead, and their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah, who was the enterprising one among them, apparently, said unto his brethren, what profit is there? You see what his motive was? What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, I got a better idea. Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. And look, if you will, at how he sells this plan of selling Joseph. I just can't believe what Judah says next. He says, let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Here they have. I can't believe this. They have just conspired to kill Joseph. They've thrown him in a pit without water. They have planned now to sell him to the Ishmaelites, make a slave out, give him a life of slavery, and them the money for it. And then suddenly this moment of piety and brotherly love hits them. They said, Judah said, he is our brother. We love him. We love him. He's just our darling little brother. We love him. It's just astonishing to me how they would have the gall to say that, but yet at the same time, you see Judah saying it. Now, is there any redemption for people like that? I think a lot of times people wonder, after all that I've done, can God actually forgive me? Judah had a very famous descendant. You know who he was? Of course you do. His name was Jesus Christ. Judah, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Same Judah. By the way, Judah's not finished with his goof-ups and mistakes yet. He's not finished with his wickedness. He's going to do one other really bad thing that we know about in Scripture. And yet God takes that man eventually and he turns him around to repentance. I believe that God brings every one of these brothers to repentance before this story is over. But they are very, very wicked men. Someone told me today, they said, you know, I had to go out and keep trying wickedness till I got to the point where I said, you know, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It is sad that we human beings won't take God's word for that. God says that if you sow that evil fruit, those wild oats, everybody calls them. Someone said, we sow wild oats and hope for a crop failure. But it never happens that way. You go out, you do wickedness. You keep overreacting. You keep enjoying that moment of anger and bitterness. And what happens? Oh, my. It is so sad. And when you read in the Bible, you read these real stories about real people. Notice the Bible doesn't gloss over Jacob's sins, what kind of a bad father he was. Doesn't gloss over that. It doesn't gloss over Judah's sin, though he's going to be the main ancestor of Jesus Christ in the flesh. It doesn't gloss over any of that. And then, to bring the story to a close, these brethren sell Joseph, and Joseph rides off in the caravan in chains, no doubt, tied up. And they bid him a fond adieu, and they carry out their plan. They take Joseph's coat of many colors that they had stripped off of him, probably in anger, because it was the symbol of his being the favored son. And they kill an animal and put the animal's blood over that coat, take it to the father, and they say, we found this. Is this your son's coat? Not our brother. They didn't say that. They said, is this your son's coat? Tell us if this is his coat. And they take it to his father. And the Bible says that Joseph is just inconsolable. He refused to be comforted. And he weeps and he grieves over Joseph and his death. And here these brothers, and all that pain that that father's experienced, they caused him. It was totally unnecessary. They caused him. They were so callous. Now, beloved, there is a rule in Scripture. And that rule is that what you reap, you sow. Or what you sow, you reap. Excuse me. What you sow, you reap. And they caused their father that incredible emotional pain. Just keep following the story and see what they get before it's over. They get incredible emotional pain themselves. And by the way, I'll tell you something. If you're going to hurt someone, don't hurt an old person. God takes that very seriously. He talks about the hoary head, the gray head. He said, you respect that hoary head. You understand that that person is under particular provision, but these brothers are callous to all that. They're callous to the fact that it's their father. Now, let me ask you something. What are you most moved by? Are you most moved by the fact that these brothers are so callous in what they do? Or are you more moved by Jacob and what his situation was? You see, these brothers didn't become evil overnight, did they? Do you think there were signs in these children's growing up years of where they were headed? You know, I don't want to revile one of the patriarchs, and yet I find that this father had one good son and 10 evil sons. So, what should have happened there that didn't happen? Was it inevitable that this would happen? Or was Jacob busy with what he was doing, with his building up of his financial empire? He did become very wealthy. You remember that story with Laban, his father-in-law? He became very wealthy. He was kind of a trickster early on, everything for his own benefit. And all that time, these sons were coming along, and they were growing up. Is it possible, beloved, and this is speculation, you can take this wherever you want to, but is it possible that there were all kinds of early signs that those young men were going wrong, that they were beginning to think wrong, that they were beginning to overreact, that there was anger in them, that there was bitterness in them, that there was hatred in them, that there was ungodliness in them? Were those signs out there, and did it whoosh right over Jacob's head? Did he just miss it because he was too involved in his own stuff? It's possible. I think it is very possible. you read the story and see what you come out of it. But you know, there are a lot of things in the Scripture that are plainly said. God says, don't do this and do this. But there are also things in the Bible where God says, all right, listen to this story. Here is what happened. And He never explains it. He never makes the point. He just says, think about it. Think about it. And so my closing exhortation to you is think about this story. 10 evil sons, 1 grieving father, 1 abused son. And it was just, it's such a tragic note. I am so thankful that this story doesn't end here. Would that be a pit or what? If we had just leave this story here. This guy's got 10 bad sons, and his only good son is in a caravan going into slavery in Egypt. My. That would be a crummy story, but it doesn't end there. It's an astonishing story. I can't wait to get further into it. I think the key message is the next one here with Joseph. So I can't wait to hear it. Would you bow your head and close your eyes just a moment?